Congratulations, you've been 100% faithful. Your New Year's resolution to be faithful to come to church every week. I make that joke every year. But it's true. It's true. Be faithful next week as well. You'll be 100% as well. Hope you're doing well in 2025. Every year, last couple years, at the beginning of the year, in my attempt to work faithfully, systematically through the scriptures and preaching, we have been turning to the book of Matthew on the 1st of January. So we're going to do the same today, and we've made it all the way to Matthew 11. If you want to open up God's Word and read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. In sports, there is an acronym used to describe the greatest of all time. The word GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. And many believe in basketball that Michael Jordan is the greatest. Some might vote for LeBron or Will Chamberlain, but most choose Michael, his airness. In football, people will argue for Jim Brown, Jerry Rice, Walter Payton, Joe Montana, Reggie White. Each have their argument for being the greatest of all time. In golf, with Jack Nicholson or maybe Tiger Woods. Some old folks might throw in Bobby Jones, but most agree that it's probably Jack or Tiger. In hockey, there's almost consensus. Wayne Gretzky, his actual nickname was the Great One. Baseball has its argument over Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron, Pete Rose, Carl Ripken Jr., who they actually call the Iron Man, and probably a few others. In tennis, we could argue over Roger Federer, Rafael Nadal, Pete Sampras, Steffi Graf, Chris Evert. Many would say Serena Williams would be in that mix as well. Of course, for boxing, there's no argument at all. It's Muhammad Ali, the greatest of all time. But who is the greatest man who has ever been born? Who would be considered the GOAT when it comes to everybody who has ever lived? We don't have to debate about it like we do sports figures, as I've already mentioned. Some of you are probably right now in the pews debating, say, maybe a name that I left off or who is the greatest. But we don't have to offer up our various positions or opinions when it comes to the GOAT who's ever lived, because did you know that Jesus himself gave an opinion of who he thought was the GOAT? I don't know about you, but probably his opinion matters more than yours than mine. So far in the book of Matthew, we've seen the birth narrative. We've seen the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the calling and the equipping of the disciples. But now we come to the part of the gospel where we see opposition to Jesus' ministry. He'll face opposition from Satan himself, from within his disciple group. He'll face opposition from religious leaders of the day and even his immediate family. But each time, Jesus will prove himself greater than any opposition placed before him. This morning, we'll see that Jesus is dealing with a doubt of one of those that is closest to him. We'll see that Jesus is greater than their doubt. And as he deals with their doubt, he will give his opinion on the greatest of all time. Interestingly enough, doubt comes from one of Jesus' closest friends, John. Let's look. Matthew 11, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to reach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Here we see John the Baptist doubts. John the Baptist doubts. John the Baptist was arrested back in Matthew 4, verse 12, for speaking out against the immoral marriage of Herod the king. Herod had married his brother's wife. John, this good friend and family member of Jesus, is sitting in prison a long time at this point. Could you imagine what John the Baptist is wondering? This is the Messiah. Why is he letting me rot here in this prison cell? Does Jesus not have the power to free me? Maybe he's not as great as he says he is. Maybe he's not the Son of God. So John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or is there another one we should be looking for? Is there one who is greater than you that's coming later?" Let's see what Jesus' response is. Look at verse 4 through 6. "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me.'" Here we see the answer to doubt. The answer to doubt. Jesus answers John's doubt with Scripture. He uses phrases taken from Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, which if you were Jewish and you use those phrases, you would know exactly what Jesus was talking about when he used those phrases. They're phrases from Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, and Isaiah 61, verse 1, that describe the miraculous work of the coming Messiah. Jesus is showing John and his disciples that it is indeed he that is the promised one, because he's doing all the things that the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would do. One of the things is restoring sight to the blind. Well, as I was doing my research for this, I realized and read something that kind of struck me. Did you know that there's not one account in the Old Testament of anybody receiving their sight who is blind? Not one. It doesn't happen until Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus then asks for his followers to submit to him. He says in verse 6, "If anyone is not offended by me, he is blessed." To not be offended by Jesus is to trust him. There's two categories there. You either trust in Jesus or you're going to be offended by him. Have you noticed how those who are not believers, those who have not committed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are offended by Jesus? Jesus tells us that this will happen. Even when it's not easy, trusting in Jesus looks contradictory to reason. We need to trust in him and trust in the Scripture that speaks of him. And the reward that Jesus says that we will receive there, if we will do that, is blessing. The blessing of salvation and the blessings that come from knowing him. So the disciples leave to take the word back to John the Baptist. And as they leave, Jesus gives a great compliment to John the Baptist, even in the midst of his doubt. We find that compliment in verse 7 through 15. Read that with me. "And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness shaken by the wind? And then did you go out and see a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, amongst those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Here we see a description of the greatest prophet. As the disciples of John are leaving, Jesus felt compelled to defend John's integrity. The crowds may have been shocked or amazed at what John was asking. And so Jesus begins a series of questions to affirm that John was in the faith. Not swaying like a breeze in the breeze, like reeds by the river. And that John was a prophet who opposed the finery of corrupt palaces. John was not fickle, tossed to and fro by public opinion. And John did not have undisciplined weakness. He was not living in a fine life with soft clothing like the king who was keeping the king, John in prison. John was living a rugged life, the rugged life of a prophet. So Jesus wanted to disarm their questions and suspicions. But look what he says next about John. In verse 11, Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest prophet. He also says in the same verse that John is the greatest man born of a woman. That's quite a statement. John the Baptist is greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Elijah, greater than King David. Jesus says not one of them is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Jesus' description of John is not about who he was as a person, but his role in God's plan. He was not just a prophet, but he was the prophet that would come and announce the Messiah. Sure, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and Daniel were great prophets, but none of them had the privilege of announcing that the Messiah was here. John's ministry was the climax of the entire Old Testament. And all the Old Testament points to Jesus, and John had the privilege of being the last prophet, the one who would usher in the Messiah. In verse 13, Jesus calls John the Baptist Elijah. Jesus is referring to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, where Malachi is talking about the day that the Messiah comes. Malachi writes, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and to the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." John the Baptist is the Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day that the Messiah would come to the earth. But Jesus is not done making shocking statements. Look at verse 11. He says, "The one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," or greater than the John the Baptist. You see, even though John the Baptist was the greatest, he had an incomplete picture of who the Messiah was. Who has a complete picture of who the Messiah is? Think about that. You see, John the Baptist didn't have the New Testament written for him. Didn't hear all the things that Jesus said. He was in prison most of the time. Didn't see that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Who has all that information? Do you have that information? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross, rose again for your sins? Could you experience the gospel? When you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, do you become at least the least of these in the kingdom of God? Yes, you do. Congratulations. You're greater than even John the Baptist. What an incredible statement. Here's what you need to know. With Christ, you are greater than John the Baptist. With Christ, you are greater than John the Baptist. As follower of Jesus Christ today, we have the greater privilege of knowing what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist had no idea what Jesus would do. We know what he did. We have the privilege to proclaim that knowledge, the saving knowledge of Christ, to the ends of the earth. Think about it. Not only did John not know everything that Jesus would do, but he had limited ability to tell other people about Jesus. He was limited to Galilee. He spent years in prison in Herod's cell. But you have the privilege of taking the saving knowledge of Christ to your world, to the people that live around you, and even to the ends of the earth. You have the ability to complete, to be a part of the Great Commission. With Christ, you are greater than John the Baptist. Here's the next point I want you to get. With great privilege comes great opposition. With great privilege comes great opposition. Look at verse 16 through 19 with me. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. With great privilege comes great opposition. Just as John and Jesus faced opposition, our message about the Messiah will be opposed too. We will be criticized by the world. Jesus talks about how his ministry was completely different than John the Baptist, yet they both faced opposition. John barely ate or drank anything, yet the world claimed that he was demonic. Jesus, on the other hand, ate and drank with sinners, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. While John's message was like a funeral dirge calling for repentance, Jesus' message was one of forgiveness, like a celebration. Yet the world rebelled against both of them. The world will react the same to you and me when we speak truth and wisdom. They can hear it from that preacher on the corner and they'll reject it. You can spend all kinds of time showing love and grace, and they'll still reject it. We have to pray that God will move in their hearts. We have to be faithful to share, even though we're going to face that opposition. I'm not telling you not to share the gospel because you face objection and that some will reject it, because we have been given a command to share the gospel with people, have we not? Our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors. We're called to go on mission across our city, across our state, across our nation, across the world. The response is not up to us. People respond when God draws them to Him. But there will always be people who oppose it. Yet despite the opposition, Jesus will be proven true by his deeds. His actions will prove the truthfulness of what he says. Just as his acts were proof to John the Baptist that he was the Messiah, Jesus' actions throughout his ministry and ultimately the cross would prove to the world Son of God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. So what can you and I take from this passage? What are the takeaways? What do I want you to go out these doors thinking and doing as you go out today? Well, number one, I want you to know that doubt is natural for us as humans. Doubt is natural for us as humans. Doubt is an experience common to all people. Even those with faith in God struggle with doubt on occasion. And they might say, like the man did in Mark 9, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Adam and Eve doubted when God said, when Satan tempted them in the Garden of Eden. We've seen even John the Baptist doubted. Some people are hindered greatly by that doubt. Some see it as a springboard for more knowledge and truth and to do research. Others see it as an obstacle to overcome. But it seems that having doubts is pretty universal for us as human beings. So if there are things that you have doubts about, it's okay. God reaches us where we are, even in our doubts. Two, when in doubt, look to the Scriptures for truth. Look to the Scriptures for truth. Jesus referred John to the Scriptures. He said, look at the Scriptures and what they say about my life, and then look at my life. Let the evidence destroy your doubt. We can look to the Scriptures when we doubt. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If we'll spend time in the Scriptures, He will address our doubts. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, yet I will remember your wonders of old. We can see how He's been faithful in the past, and it will give us hope for our today, to know that God is faithful in the here and now. And that gives us assurance when we face doubts. Number three, give thanks for the knowledge that you have about Jesus Christ. Give thanks for the knowledge that you have about Jesus Christ. You are in a better situation. You are in a better place of privilege than Moses or Abraham or even King David. You have the full knowledge of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're wiser than Solomon because you know the full measure of the gospel. You're greater. You have greater insight than Isaiah because you have full access to the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have more access to God because instead of having to go to a temple to encounter God, your body is the temple of the living God. You have a better understanding than the 12 disciples have because you have the book of Revelation. You know exactly how the story's going to end. You know exactly how the battle is won. And you know that through Christ, we are victorious. Praise God for that knowledge. Give thanks. Number four, don't be surprised by opposition. If John the Baptist had opposition, if Jesus himself had opposition, the world is going to oppose you in sharing the gospel and living out your faith. Both John and Jesus took different approaches and had different ways to relate the truth of God to the world around them. It did not matter. When the world sets its heart against God, in turn, it will turn its heart against you. No matter how and which way you try to share the gospel. So not only should we expect opposition, we should wear it like a badge of honor when we are opposed. Because, my friends, we are in good company. Fifth, with great privilege, great responsibility. Did you know you're a superhero? Spider-Man says that phrase all the time, with great privilege, great power comes great responsibility. Well, my friends, that applies to you and to me. We have established already that we're in a great position of living when we do and being found in Christ. We're in a better position than John the Baptist, who also was better than all the heroes and the prophets of the Old Testament and greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. Is it not our responsibility greater than theirs as well? For we have been given the Great Commission. Moses and David and John the Baptist didn't have the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Who is more equipped to share the gospel with your friends, family, and co-workers than you? No one. No one is greater than you in that regard. Should we all not be known as Wayne the Baptist? Nancy the Baptist? Tim the Baptist? Amy the Baptist? Charles the Baptist? Jessica the Baptist? Patsy the Baptist? Because we're making way for the Lord. We're proclaiming the way of the Lord. We're returning people to their Heavenly Father. He has come bringing salvation. We are prepared people, preparing hearts to meet the Messiah. Is that not our greatest responsibility? Have we not been privileged in a way that Moses himself would be jealous of? And it's not just where we live. We are to go and proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just like Jesus said, we're to go on mission in different places than which we live. Who had more ability to travel, you or John the Baptist? Who had more disposable income, you or the disciples? Who had weeks of vacation time, you or the early Christians of the church? The answer is us. May we repent of the sin of thinking that the Great Commission does not apply to us. Not only where we live, but in other places as well. I realize I've told you this before, not everybody can go on a mission trip across the country or across the globe. But if you can, and you have the ability, you have the disposable income to go, why would you not go? Your position and regard privilege is greater than that of Moses and John the Baptist himself. Jesus said John the Baptist was the goat. And if you and I are in better position to share the gospel than the greatest of all time, may we be faithful to do so. Power with great responsibility comes great responsibility. May we be faithful. May we be faithful. Share the gospel in 2025 with our family members. May we be faithful in 2025 to share the gospel with our one. Who's your one? After all these years of me saying, who's your one, I still have people respond to me, yeah, I really don't have a one yet. It's like, who are you praying for to receive Christ? Who are you looking for that opportunity to share the gospel with? Who are you looking for to say, Lord, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with them? I hope that one of your resolutions for 2025 is to share your faith with your one. We prayed for that in our prayer time this morning. I hope you're encouraged this morning to know that you're greater than John the Baptist. You're in a better position than Moses and even King David and Noah and Samuel, Solomon. Your name can be written in the great hall of fame of faith. You've been given great position, great power. May we be faithful to share our faith. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for John the Baptist. And even in his doubts, he was obedient. He was obedient to tell others about you. Lord, we might have doubts and we might have limitations, but you've placed people around us that we can share our faith with. You've given us resources to go to go and be on mission. Go on mission trips. To serve the people around us in our state, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our cul-de-sac. May we be faithful. Thank you for the challenge of your word today. That you're greater. We don't have to look for anybody else. You meet all our needs. You have provided our salvation. For that, we're thankful. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.